Well, I told Abby this morning I'd probably just have a 5-minute sermon, so no, not quite, but it very well might be a much earlier finish this morning, just because we will only finish the sermon outline that we had from last week, and so that is why there is no change in your outline or your sermon passage from last week. And so we will be again talking about Joseph and the patient race. So I guess we will call this part two today. So last week we studied the first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 40. And we began to learn of the patient faith of Joseph. We learned, first of all, how Joseph was learning to be not just an unwilling and a bitter slave to Potiphar or to some other Egyptian, but how Joseph was learning to be a caring servant of God. One who was willing to serve others out of love. And so we saw this loving attitude demonstrated to Pharaoh's butler and to Pharaoh's baker, who were both cast into prison with Joseph. And his servant attitude eventually led him to the place where God could then use him as his divine messenger. And so we noted the difficulty that Joseph might have had or could have had as he gave this divine interpretation to the butler. This interpretation of deliverance. Again, remembering that Joseph himself was unjustly in prison. And so this leads us this morning to verse 16. And here we resume the study of Joseph the messenger. So as we remember, Joseph had made himself available by faith. Again, he had really only faith to go on. Here his two wards, if you will, his two prisoners that had been specifically entrusted to him, had both been troubled by dreams. And so we remember Joseph had assumed or had believed by faith that this was God's prompting. This was God's desire for him to interpret these dreams. And so we read here in verse 16, when the baker or the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream. The baker, seeing this favorable interpretation, assumes that his interpretation of his dream must also be favorable. And I do believe it's important how this is phrased. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good. When? And so it kind of seems that he had been hesitant or reluctant to tell his dream. And so after the favorable interpretation of the baker, he also tells his dream. You know, the Bible indicates to us that there are those who wish to only be told what they want to be told. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul warns us, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. Then they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The Bible indicates that there will be, in the end times, those who will not listen to false or to true doctrine, to sound doctrine. But instead they will choose, rather, they will desire falsehood. They will seek it. They will crave it. These sorts of individuals are the kind that would rather believe and follow a lie than to ever hear the truth. And you know why? This is because truth is convicting. Truth is convicting. Truth tells us, for example, that sin does not escape God's eyes. And if we would turn to the book of Isaiah, please turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Here we see that this exact sort of attitude of not wanting to hear the truth, but to rather have some other interpretation of Scripture that fits your own desires or standards, or to have some prophetic viewpoint that fits you, it's actually bringing upon a curse from God. Isaiah chapter 30, beginning at verse 8. And so God says, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, and prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant." Now, if you just picture in your mind a high wall, and there is pressure that is being built up more and more and more upon this wall until suddenly the entire wall collapses. This is what he's talking about. The Israelites had rejected God. They had refused the truth of God's word and had instead brought unto themselves their own prophets and their own seers who would basically tell them whatever they wanted them to hear. And somehow I kind of get that this must be what the baker desired. Because it seems that he must have known in his heart, probably because he was guilty and he knew it, but he must have known in his heart that this interpretation was not good. But maybe he thought that Joseph would be just like any other false prophet who would tell him whatever he wanted. And since the baker or the butler had a good interpretation, and obviously he had to have a good interpretation. But this kind of attitude, the Bible says, brings about a curse. Such a thing that it will come suddenly. It will come at once. And it will cause utter destruction. And so this, I guess I must assume, must be the attitude of the baker. But we must also consider the opposite end of this coin, or this equation, if you will. What about the one giving the message? It is clear that the baker wanted a good interpretation. He wanted Joseph to give this interpretation because he thought it would be favorable towards him. But Joseph knew right away that the interpretation was not favorable. So we see here in 16 following, the baker saw that the interpretation was good, and so he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And so Joseph, in his interpretation, indicates that these three white baskets indicate 3 days. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. So Joseph, he knew right away that this interpretation was not favorable. But he didn't hesitate. He didn't gloss over the fact. He stated it very plainly, very clearly, and immediately. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. So the baker, he was not going to be restored to his previous position as he had been before. Instead, the baker was to be beheaded, and then his body hung on a tree, and then the birds would eat the flesh. This was the what the baker had to look forward to. And I guess what I would like to point out here, if we the church would be God's faithful messengers, we must also be willing to not just give what sounds good to people. We must not just give only what people want to hear, but we must also tell the truth that hurts, if you will. We must tell the truth, the message that convicts and condemns, because that's God's message. I guess too many believers, too many Christians want to preach heaven but not hell. They want to talk about God's love but make no mention of God's wrath. They want to speak about forgiveness and acceptance but make no mention of sin or of justice. You see, if we truly love and care about sinners, we must speak the truth. If we really wish to see sinners reconciled with God, we must warn them of hell and of wrath to come. And if in a different manner of speaking, if we would truly love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we will reprove, rebuke, and exhort one another daily as it is called today, lest any of us be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is what we must do. This is what we should do if we would truly be God's messengers. God wants us to deliver the message of hope. He really does. God wants us to tell of His love. But we must also warn of wrath. We must also warn of punishment. In James chapter 5, verse 19, kind of an important verse, in my opinion. I guess they're all important, but this one particularly has some importance to it that bears on this subject. Brethren, James writes, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. How do we convert one? Well, to convert means to change directions, to change paths. So if we would convert someone from the error of their ways, we must first show them the error of their ways, right? And then show them the truth of God's love and forgiveness and grace and mercy. But we must first show them the error of their ways and how that precipitates only death and God's wrath. So, believer, if we would be God's faithful messengers, we must not only be willing to give the message of love and grace, but also of wrath and judgment. And Joseph did so. He was willing to give whatever message that God asked him to give. Kind of interesting. We as humans are very fickle. Jonah had the opportunity to give just such a message, and he ran from that. But do you know what message it was that saved these people in Nineveh? It was not a message of love and a message of peace and of joy. It was a message of judgment. This is the message which converted these sinners from the error of their way, and it covered a multitude of sins. That's the message. We must not run from that message. We must be willing to give it. All right, so we arrive at verse 20, and here we begin to find Joseph the Forgotten. Joseph the Forgotten. Joseph had been a faithful and a loving servant. He had been a faithful messenger of God's word. And so now what's to happen? We first see in verses 20 through 22 that Joseph's interpretations came true just as he described. And it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And by the way, that phrase there, to lift up their head, kind of indicates, it's actually a phrase that's shown in other parts of the scripture as well. But it kind of indicates that he brought them and put them up in an elevated position where they would stand trial before everyone. Okay, that's kind of what it means here. He lifts up their head. Not just the baker, but the butler also. So this is a trial. In verse 21, he makes his judgments. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Now, just notice this very specific fulfillment. Joseph told the butler back in verse 13, "Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee into thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler." It came exactly true. Not only did Pharaoh restore him, but he that very day gave the wine into Pharaoh's hand as he had before. Very specific fulfillment. And also verse 22, "But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to him." That means that first he was beheaded, and then his body was put on that tree, and then the birds did eat his flesh, just as Joseph had said. So his interpretations came true. The butler was granted full pardon, restored to his duties. The baker was executed. And remember, Joseph had requested something. Joseph had asked the baker to remember him. "When you get restored, remember me and speak on my behalf before Pharaoh, because I also am unjustly in prison. I shouldn't be a slave. I shouldn't be in prison. I've done nothing wrong. I've been stolen out of my homeland." Verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him." It is probable that how this came about is simply time. Simply time. Because it would very much be in anybody's mind, once an interpretation of a dream has been fulfilled exactly as it has been told you, that you remember exactly who told you. Right? So probably what has happened is this. And again, please just take this with a grain of salt, because it's just my speculation. But probably what has happened is this. The baker and the butler, their dreams have been interpreted correctly, but we must also remember that they're dealing with a king. And kings can have wrath. Terrible wrath. And the baker and the butler know this. And the butler, as he has seen the baker's head chopped off and his body hung up, has thought, "You know what? I probably better not press my luck too much. And I think I'll just hold off a few days before I tell the king about Joseph." And so as time goes on, he just forgot. And so I guess I bring this to a different point here. As people, it's natural that we would desire recognition, especially when we accomplish something that we feel is praiseworthy. And the thing is, we did not become God's servants and God's messengers just to have recognition. We became God's servants and God's messengers in order to glorify God and to give His message to the world. John the Baptist told his disciples, "He must increase and I must decrease." John the Baptist had the right attitude. When we sing, "To God be the glory, great things He hath done, so loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life, an atonement for sin, and opened the floodgates that all may come in. To God be the glory." To God be the glory. Not to man, not to the servant, not to the messenger. To God. To God be the glory. Okay? Also, Romans 2:29. describes the attitude that as Christians we should have. Romans 2:29. It says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." Praise of God, not of man. That's what we should desire. In John 12:43, it says of the Pharisees, "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." They loved the praise of men. And so I must point out here, this is not Joseph's motivation in seeking the butler's word of favor. This is not his motivation. He is not merely seeking the favor of man. What he is seeking is vindication, right? Justice. That's what Joseph is seeking. So it's not exactly in the same sense. But he is seeking someone to recognize him, to realize his innocence, and to free him from these unjust circumstances. And so he sought the help from the butler. But his vindication was already planned by God. People, we forget. We do forget. Even when we shouldn't. In fact, in the book of Judges, chapter 8, verse 34, we read here of just how much we do forget. Back up to verse 33. "And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went to whoring after Balaam and made Baareth their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." People forget. We forget. And it's so easy. It's so easy. Why else did God command the Israelites to make all these feasts and to perform all these different ceremonies and different things? Because he remembers, he knows how forgetful we are as people. The Israelites, they followed Gideon, and then as soon as he died, they just forgot. Likewise, when Joseph and his family, they come to Egypt after a while, and we'll study this later. And then when he dies, it says that a new Pharaoh arose who remembered not Joseph, who knew him not. The Egyptians would forget all about Joseph later on. But you know who doesn't forget? God. God does not forget. And probably Joseph was beginning to feel that God had forgotten him. At least God had kind of just decided that he wasn't going to do what he had thought he would do with Joseph. Joseph was beginning to feel that he was never going to get out of prison. God remembers. In our past year, as we've gone through Genesis, we have seen the word remember a few times. In Genesis 8:1, God remembered Noah. God remembered. God remembered. He thought upon them. In Genesis 19, verse 29, God... It came to pass when God destroyed the city of the plain that God remembered Abraham. God remembered Abraham. And God sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. God remembered Abraham. In Genesis 30, verse 22. And God remembered Rachel. God remembered her. God remembers. God is not a forgetful God. God always remembers. He remembers His covenants. He remembers His promises. He remembers His children. And He remembers the plans which He has for them. In Exodus chapter 2:24, "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." God remembers. God remembers. And so I want to close this morning with Psalm 78. And I'll ask you to turn there. Psalm 78. "The butler has forgotten Joseph, but God has not forgotten Joseph." As people, we do forget. We've seen this. But here in this particular psalm, we see it several times. Psalm 78, verse 35. Actually, I'll back up to... go to verse 32. "For all this they sinned still, and believed not for His wondrous works. Therefore their days did He consume in vanity, and their years in trouble, when He slew them, and they sought then they when He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and their God, their Redeemer." Going down to verse 39, again, "their hearts were not right with Him." In verse 38, "He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not." And then verse 39, "For He remembered." He remembered that they were but dust. They were flesh. "A wind that passes away and comes not again. How oft did they provoke Him in the wilderness and grieve them in the desert?" And they turned their back on Him. Go down to verse 42. "They remembered not His hand, nor the day which He had delivered them from the enemy." You see the pattern? Man forgets. God doesn't. Man forgets. God doesn't. We may find ourselves, time after time, in circumstances which just seem out of our control. And places where we feel rejected by people. And unjustly treated. God remembers us. God remembers us. Let's stop there this morning. We've seen Joseph, the patient, faithful man. The servant, the messenger. And he thought the forgotten. But God had not forgotten him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word today. Thank You that You have not forgotten Your children. And we do pray, as You have called each of us to be Your messengers, that we would be faithful and true in our witness. That we would be willing to not just give the fun and the easy message, but we would be willing to give the message of love that is also true about judgment and sin. We would be willing to tell about God's wrath so that we might warn people and sinners and other believers so that they might convert, change their direction, and follow God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.